Good morning. So, on the song, the joyful, joyful. Love that song. I didn't look, but I think it was written by Martin Luther. Maybe it's set up there. Really a beautiful and scriptural song. The funny thing is, I knew the words, but I'd never seen those notes before. By the tone of the congregation, I think a bunch of us weren't familiar with that rendition of it, and it's different than the one in the book, by the way. So isn't that something? And to confuse you more, the scripture we had on the board was a little different than the translation that was read. So always pays off to bring a Bible or just read for yourself and understand that it was written in a different language, and there's more than one right way to translate that. But good morning. Just so glad you're here. We're going to... Terry read about the fruits of the Spirit. Let's see if I can get this right. He was reading from the fruits of the Spirit, and Bill Downing has taught on that this month, about two or three classes on that, starting on March the 13th. And we're only going to use the scripture reading as a springboard. Some time ago, someone gave me a sermon request dealing with the fruits of the Spirit, but not what are they, but something else we'll get to. Planned to do the sermon 6 weeks ago. Realized that Bill was in Galatians where the fruits of the Spirit are, and decided it would be much smarter for you to let you do all the heavy work, all the foundational work, which you did, and then I just get to bounce off of that, use that as a springboard. If you're unfamiliar with the fruits of the Spirit, that's where the reading was from, Galatians 5, and Bill has, I think, maybe three lessons that go into that, because it's really meaty, really wonderful, really good. But I'm not going to develop that today, just as a springboard. So the title today, and this is fruit, by the way, at a wedding I went to. I'd never seen such beautiful fruit. But the title for today, springing off of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's called "There's a Hole in My Holiness." And I stole the title. I didn't steal the sermon. It's my own, but stole the title. I love that. There's a hole in my holiness. And you'll see why we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But to the fruits of the Spirit, Terry read this, but there's a battle going on because Paul mentioned the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and they're in direct opposition to each other, great conflict in every one of our lives, all of us. We face the battle that's going on between the desires or the deeds of the flesh and the desire we have to be like Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit. But it says the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. When it says you don't do the things you please, it's talking about if you have physical desire, sure, I sure like to drink that or experience that or whatever, and the Spirit's going to say, yeah, I understand, but those things will hurt you. Those things they don't bring peace. They don't bring happiness. Great, but I want them. So there's this opposition, this battle going on. So just a couple of quick points. Verse 19 of chapter 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Notice something. We're not even going to read them all. It's plural. The deeds of the flesh. And if you check them out, very few people do all of them all the time. Many of us were heathen. Many of us were not saved before. And so we might have said, hey, you know, the point is these are plural and we choose the ones we want if we're not living for God. So we might say, boy, you know, I'm going to choose drunken. Is that up there? No. I'm going to choose jealousy and anger, man. That's who I am. I'm whatever the excuse we use, I'm Irish, or that's the way I was raised, but anger is one of my tools, you know. And then, but not everybody that has outbursts of anger, wants to practice sorcery in verse 20. I didn't. I had outbursts of anger, but no sorcery. And so they're plural, and people choose the ones they want. They're still being a slave to the deeds of the flesh, but it's plural. But check out the difference when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in English, the word fruit can be plural. Whoa, look at all the fruit. But in the Greek, there's a distinction between singular and plural. And this is a singular word. So the deeds of the flesh pick and choose, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular. And as Bill pointed out on March the 13th, I listened a couple of times, he points out that these things work together as a unit. These, and I'll paraphrase other things he said, but they make the whole person. These are characteristics of a person living for Jesus, and we don't pick and choose. I mean, we may, but it isn't good. We don't go, you know, I'm okay with patience, but goodness, I don't know, or kindness, that's not, no. We say, I want this. I want this to represent my life, the fruit of the Spirit. And they call it a fruit because fruit is a natural byproduct of something. So you plant an apple tree, and if it's nourished correctly, you're only going to get fruit. You're not going to get dandelions out of the leaves, or you're not going to get armadillos. You're going to get fruit. That's what God designed it for. And the same with us as we. We just say, I want to be more like you, Lord. And if we were to read further that Terry did, it says, we've crucified the things in 19 and 20. We've nailed them to the cross. They want to get off. It's an ongoing battle. But we want to be like Jesus. And as we love God, spend time with Him, these things are a natural produce. They're the fruit that we'll see in our own lives. So I mentioned this was a sermon request and really appreciated the letter I got. It was many months ago, but the brother or sister wrote this. I like a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit. Not so much looking at each one in depth, which Bill did, but the frustration and disappointment I have, and I assume others have, of not seeing the fruit or specific ones as much as I would like or think that I should. Why do I feel like I fail all the time, too often? This isn't the baby Christian that wrote this. Am I not spending enough time in the Word, in prayer, or in contact with brethren? Question. Am I not cooperating with God? There are a lot of passages, this person says, there are a lot of passages directed at Christians, including Galatians chapter 5, that basically say, stop acting like knuckleheads. So this person says, so I know I'm not alone in my failures. The point was, if there's that many scriptures on it, there must be other people struggling like me. But I'm sure that a lot of us can feel this person's pain as our own. I mean, the standard is so high. I want to be like Jesus. And yet, you know, here I am. And the standard is so high that I haven't achieved it yet and never will. And so what's implied in the letter is this. I'm discouraged. I try hard. What do I need to do? What more should I do or could I do or can I do? I'm not cutting it. I'm not making it. And so there are many people, because I talk to people, that share that pain, that I want to be like Jesus, and yet I'm not even close to Him. And so the question, discouragement, by the way, discouragement is a great tool for Satan. If he can discourage us to the, some people will say, I just can't do it. I'm quitting. It's a powerful, powerful tool for Satan to be able to discourage us. Was that God's plan? Is that it? Is this too bad? You know, or why did he give this to us, and how should we process it so we are not discouraged? So instead we're encouraged. So some of us share the pain of the brother or sister that wrote this. Paul did. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "For he's talking about our bodies, if you read the context, this house, this tent. And he says, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven," whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, or just wanting to be with God, and no more tears and no more dying. We want the fruit of the Spirit all the time, the fruit of the Spirit all the time. And we groan because life's tough. So I thought, what kind of analogy can I use for me that would help, or for you? And so how many of you have ever played a golf on a regulation, an 18-hole golf course? Would you raise your hand just to let me see? Anybody ever play golf in this place? Very few golfers. I'm going to have to make up another analogy on the spot. Give me a few. Anyway, maybe you've seen a little bit of it on TV, but it's a silly game. Guy stands on some grass, and he has a little ball, and there's a hole 300 yards away, 350 yards away, and he's trying to smash that ball to go straight and as far as he can, and he wants it to eventually land in the hole. And so there are 18 holes, and you've heard of a hole in one. You know what that is, even if you don't play golf. A hole in one, that means you're on the tee, you smack the ball, and one chance out of 10 million or whatever it is, look at there. It went all the way in the hole. So what is the lowest possible score you could ever get in golf? The very lowest, if you had a perfect game, what's the very lowest? Some man yell out, what's the lowest score you could have on an 18-hole golf course?
18.
That's the lowest score you could ever have. And you know what? It's impossible. It just isn't possible. Some holes are so far that even Tiger Woods can't hit the ball all the way to the hole. You can't get an 18. Well, then why play? You can never be perfect. You'll never get a perfect score. How stupid. I'm just going to quit. But you talk to golfers and they go, oh, man, I love the game. I love everything about it. And my friends, exercise, fresh air, walking on the grass, you know, and by the way, so 18's a perfect score, but the lowest score in recorded history is more than three times higher than the perfect score. Two people recorded a 55. That's more than three times 18. And so they still play. But you know how they process it? Because I've played quite a bit. I don't anymore. They go, whoa, best score of my life, a 93. That's like five times 18, a 93. I think I got a 95, so excuse me. Over half the people that play never get 100. They never get that low, right? So how stupid. But no, when you get the 95, you know what you do? You say, you go, yeah, I'm better, and I'm going to get a 93 next time. I can't wait to play again. I think I can get better. See any parallel with Christianity? Enjoying the journey. Hey, I'm overcoming my anger. Or whatever else struggle that a person has, I think I can do better. I think I can be more like Jesus, and I'm going to enjoy the walk. I'm going to enjoy being with my brothers and sisters, even if they see my flaws once in a while. I'm going to enjoy living for God and glorifying Him Even if I don't do it perfectly, just like a golfer doesn't do it perfectly. Anyway, that's the best I could do on an analogy. But there are people that don't, oh, I can't get an 18, I'm never going to play. No, millions of people play golf because they enjoy the journey and they think they can get better, and they can. My dad shot his age, which is really good, by the way. So when he was in his 70s, he played in the 70s, which is an outstanding game. When he was in his 80s, he could still shoot his age. When he was 82, when he was 85, he wasn't perfect, but he loved the game. So there's a golf analogy, and I think we can see a parallel with Christianity. Enjoy the journey. But still the question. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice always. How do you do that? How do you rejoice all the time when you're aware of your flaws, when you hate your flaws? How do you rejoice all the time? That's the question we're asking today. And I think that's the question that the brother or sister was asking. How do I love life when I see so many flaws? How do I live, living a holy life with joy and peace requires believing the good news that God gave us. That's what it boils down to. Knowing what he says, and the gospel means good news, knowing it and believing it, and then, in spite of the flaws, the cracks, we can rejoice always because we believe the good news. So here's part of the good news, Colossians 1:28. We studied this a few months ago, the whole book. It says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What does that mean? Complete in Christ. That means no hole in your holiness. What? You said you'll never make this, hit the standard. You're right. You're right. We'll never achieve the perfect standard of Jesus, at least while we live here. And yet, because of Jesus, because of his saving work, because of the sacrifice that Andrew talked about earlier today, the Bible says we can present every man who wants to be presented complete in Christ, and that word can mean three things. It can mean complete, perfect, no holes, no cracks, no flaws, or mature. That word means all of those. And right here, it either means complete, present every man complete, or every man flawless. Doesn't mean your flaws have gone away, but it's how God sees us. We talked about this. When we become a Christian, when we're baptized, immersed into Jesus, Galatians says we put him on, we wear him. Romans 6 says we're baptized into him. Ephesians says we're in his body. Colossians chapter 2 says we're put into Jesus, so that when God looks down at the flawed me, he sees a man who has no holes because Jesus fills them. Jesus completes us. He matures us. He perfects us. And there's plenty of scripture on that. We'll just look at a few, but you may not believe me. I've taught to Christians years ago before I ever heard anybody talk on grace, and they said, oh, no, I don't think I can know whether I'm saved or not. I don't think I can be saved. Christ's sacrifice fills all the holes in our holiness, fills them up and perfects us. So here's one. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, walking means living in the Bible. If we live in the light, that's the holiness of God, the word of God. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with God, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. How many sins does that leave out? What about my outburst of anger? No, all sin. He fills up the holes that we have in our holiness and makes us perfect. And he cleanses us from all sin. Now, do we still sin? Yeah, sure we do. We know that. We're painfully aware that the more we become like Jesus, the more we see how we miss the mark. So he addresses that in the next verse. In verse 8, it says, if we say, those of us had been cleansed from all sin, if those people, us, say, we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. We've been cleansed from all sin, but if we say we don't have it, we're deceiving ourselves. Verse 9, lovely, good news, promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all righteousness. Those of us who know we have holes in our holiness. That's the purpose of Jesus. To fill up the holes so we're perfect and we can live with God, who doesn't dwell with sin. He came to perfect us, cleanse us, make us acceptable so we could come before the Father with confidence. There's scriptures that say that too. So just two more slides, and I kind of wish I would have reversed them, but I didn't. So let's recap real quickly. When you sin, take it seriously. It is ugly. Even no one else knows about it. The deeds of the flesh are destructive. They not only damage ourselves, but the deeds of the flesh destroy relationships. So when we sin, take it seriously. Godly sorrow is what we should have, and I know that the person that wrote this has that. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It's awesome. That's his purpose. I feel bad. I say, I'm going to try harder not to do that. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. So godly sorrow is okay for a short period. But don't be overwhelmed with discouragement, because that's not the gospel message. Acknowledge your sin to God. Acknowledge it. I missed the mark again, Father. Ask forgiveness immediately, not when you don't feel ashamed anymore, but then, because it's good and acceptable to him. Ask forgiveness immediately. Accept his forgiveness. You walk in the light, not perfectly, because perfect. Remember, if we walk in the light as he's in light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light isn't perfection, because the next verse is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So walk in light is dedication. I like, walk in light is direction, not perfection. I've said that before a couple years ago. Walk in light is direction. I choose God. I choose to go that way, the holy way, not this way. So direction, not perfection. Accept his forgiveness. It's a promise, and he never lies. He keeps all of his promises. Then rejoice. I've been doing that lately. I missed the mark. You know that. Preachers, as well as everybody else, missed the mark. I ask forgiveness. I don't take it casually. I don't want that sin, but I do. I sin. Ask forgiveness. Rejoice, because he answers the prayer. Rejoice. That's what God wants us to do. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Again, rejoice. Our last slide. The fruit of the Spirit versus the deeds of the flesh. We read in verse 16 or 17, the two are in opposition. They cannot dwell together. You can't be gentle, which is the fruit of the Spirit, and be full of factiousness and strife and enmity. Those are the opposite of gentleness or goodness. They're looking for trouble. They're causing trouble. The deeds of, they can't dwell together. So there's always this intense battle Fruit of the Spirit, deeds of the flesh. Every day, usually, we have to make some kind of choice. And when we talk about fruit, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have been to the Eastern Washington, Wenatchee, or Yakima, and seen all the fruit trees they have. They grow great fruit over there. And even when they have a bumper crop, or even when a Christian has grown a lot in Jesus, even when farmers have a bumper crop, they want more. I've known farmers in Eastern Washington. What can I do to increase the produce, to increase the fruit? More water, more nitrogen, more fertilizer, more sunlight. What can I do? So that's a good thing. And what makes it a lot easier is just loving God. I'll never be Jesus, Lord, but I want to be as much like Him as I can be. I love You so much, I don't want, even though my flesh wants the desires of the flesh, I want to be good with You. I want to be right and close with You. So our love helps us develop more fruit. As the farmer uses water or nitrogen, our love for God is part of that that helps us. Yeah, we have holes in our holiness. Even if the blood of Jesus covers them up and God doesn't, He knows, but He looks at us as though we're perfect because we're in His Son. Yeah, we have holes in our holiness, but we also have a complete Savior who fills all the holes. Amen. We have a perfect Savior. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe that He can take away your sins if your heart is right? Not perfect heart, just that you strive to be like Jesus, you want to do His will, you try. Do you believe He can take away your sins? Amen. You believe He can fill the hole in your holiness? And you know He can. That's why He came, so we could present every person complete in Christ. So we have a complete Savior who fills in the holes, and it is Jesus Christ that makes us whole. A different word, complete and mature. Praise God. I need the Savior. We all do. So we're going to have an invitation. We'll sing the song of invitation in just a moment. It'll be up on the board. When you see your flaw, rejoice that God will save you anyway if your heart is intent on living for Him. Rejoice that He has that power and the desire. He's not reluctant. This is His desire to save us. If you're not a Christian, then Jesus' blood doesn't cleanse you yet, but you can change that today. You can say, I want Jesus as my Savior. And if you don't know the process, then we can study. You can ask any of the men or women here. Most of us know, but we'd be glad to study with you. If you do know what it takes, then as we stand and sing, go ahead and stand at this time, the song of invitation. Just let us know how we can help you in any spiritual way that we're able.